David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And another reading about another battle, a battle that's going on in the 21st century. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ken. Would you join me as I pray as we begin? Father, we pray now with the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. And we ask that through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. David replied, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." So far in 1 Samuel, we've been desperate for a leader worth following. Might David be the one? Now, if I've understood the assignment, when it comes to David and Goliath, I think I meant to begin with a rousing example of victory against the odds, an inspirational anecdote about the underdog, and you know, something that will lift our spirits. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Even before I start, it's possible you've already pre-programmed today's application. Little David, ruddy and handsome, bravely trusting God, and in so doing defeating Goliath, and therefore we too, like David, if only we'd put our trust in God, we, like him, can defeat our Goliaths. It's a sentiment neatly captured if you've seen it and heard it in the famous song from Les Mis. I wonder if this rings a bell. Goliath was a bruiser who was as tall as the sky, but David threw a rock and gave him one in the eye. I never read the Bible, but I know that it's true. It only goes to show what little people can do. Oh, stirring stuff, isn't it? I'm sure you'll agree. And there's a grain of truth. Our God has a habit of defeating his enemies through little people. But is that the message of 1 Samuel 17? That if we're courageous like David, we can overcome the giants that threaten us? It's an appealing idea. If for no other reason, because it makes 1 Samuel 17 about us. And of course, conveniently enough, we identify with the hero, David, don't we? But this confrontation between David and Goliath, it's not about us. One person I read this week put it bluntly, if we don't listen to this text, we'll end up bringing in all the junk about being courageous in the face of your Goliaths. Not to put that another way, when it comes to 1 Samuel 17, shallow, sentimental application just will not do. The stakes are too high. Under King Saul's leadership, the nation of Israel is facing annihilation. Actually, if you're really desperate to read yourself into this passage, then we are the terrified Israelites. We're the ones watching on, hoping desperately for a champion. All of which makes 1 Samuel 17 a critical turning point. a critical turning point in the immediate context, a critical turning point in the Old Testament, a critical turning point in salvation history. Nothing will be the same after this, as the Lord's chosen king steps forward, literally, into the valley of the shadow of death, bearing on his shoulders the full weight of Israel's hopes for survival. This passage is about the Lord's victory for the Lord's people, achieved through the Lord's anointed king. Verse 47 is our topic sentence. All those gathered here will know, says David, that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. So let's dive in. Last week, you might remember this verse, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Literally, he sees with the heart. So in keeping with the idea of seeing rightly, I thought we'd approach our passage by looking firstly through the eyes of Saul, and then by contrast through the eyes of David. So let's ask ourselves, what does Saul see? If you've got a Bible, there should be one in front of you, 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. The geography of the Middle East here might be foreign to us, but the key phrase is in Judah. Judah belongs to Israel, which means the enemies of God's people, the Philistines, they now occupy large sections of the land that was promised to Abraham. This has got catastrophe written all over it. Worse, in the Valley of Elah, between the Israelite and Philistine armies, we meet the champion, Goliath. What's he like? What does Saul see? Well, verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. What's he like, this Goliath? What does everybody see? Verse 4, his height was 6 cubits and a span. That doesn't mean much to us, but that's almost 10 feet tall. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. How much is that? He is protected by 60 kilograms of armor. Imagine being strong enough to carry that. Verse 6, on his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. Verse 7, his spear was a shaft like a weaver's rod, sharpened on both sides. And its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That means the tip of his spear alone was about 7 kilos. Now, you put all that together and Goliath is the Apache helicopter, the nuclear submarine, the B-52 of his time, technologically advanced and fearsome in every respect. Even if they wanted to, God's people have nothing of this kind of military hardware. This is what Saul sees. But it gets worse. Because in addition to what Saul can see, what Saul hears only intensifies the disaster still further. During the Second World War, the Germans would attach sirens to their dive bombers because they worked out the psychological trauma of hearing the sound intensified the physical intimidation. Saul does a similar thing. But this time he adds a well-targeted personal insult. Have a look at verse 8. He doesn't miss. Why do you come out and line up for battle? What's the point? Am I not a Philistine? Literally, am I not the Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Do you remember what Samuel said? You choose a king, he'll make you slaves. Goliath points that out. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us. According to verse 16, this humiliation went on morning and night, twice a day for 40 days. But leaving aside the humiliation, let's make sure we're crystal clear about what's at stake here. Should Goliath prevail in battle, And we don't need an update from Sportsbet to tell us the odds. Verse 9, if I overcome him and kill him, says Goliath, you, Israel, will become our subjects. Which means, on Saul's watch, God's promises to Israel are in danger of unravelling. Think about it. Large sections of the promised land are already occupied by a foreign nation. Victory over Goliath, unimaginable. And so, as they were under Pharaoh, Israel is on the brink of becoming an enslaved nation all over again. But let's not give up. Remember, we got a trump card, don't we? Saul, strong and handsome, a head taller than everybody in Israel. A king, chapter 8, who'll lead us and fight our battles. Yeah, about that. Verse 11, on hearing Goliath, look at verse 11. Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, whether or not Saul's response is understandable, that's another topic. I think we can agree, it's not meant to be this way. And just at the point of maximum hopelessness, with the king and the powerless Israelite army having all but surrendered without a shot, the opening words of verse 12 take on, I'd suggest, an added dimension. Now, David. Our problem is we're so familiar with the narrative, we know that David's arrival signals a shift in momentum. He's going to take charge, but remember, we're looking through Saul's eyes. And while Saul might be impressed with David's positive outlook, the giveaway of what Saul really thinks comes in verse 33. You're not able. You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. Talk about points of practical application. On balance, we'd have gone with Saul's assessment every time. Don't kid yourself. It would be pure arrogance to presume that you'd be the one person who'd see David rightly. No, you wouldn't. You'd go with Saul every time. Because we're more committed to outward appearance than we like to believe. All of which leads to that comical scene where Saul tries to dress David in his armour. I've got a picture of Rebecca wearing my clothes. I forget how this happened. I'm sure I was the person being made fun of here. Regardless, it looks silly, doesn't it? And that's the point. Nothing fits. Everything is out of proportion. Leaving aside my poor fashion sense, anyone can tell the outfit is inappropriate for the person, isn't it? When Saul dresses David in his armour, there's more going on than we might realise. Remember, we're looking through Saul's eyes, verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head, because that's what warriors wear, isn't it? Verse 39, David fastened on his, Saul's, sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. Of course, what Saul cannot see, but we as readers now understand, this is a changing of the guard, isn't it? From one king to the next. But to illustrate the difference between them, the emblems of Saul's kingship, they don't fit David. They are inappropriate to him. And so David takes them off. A simple detail, but significant in the context. Now, having looked through Saul's eye, let's spend our last few minutes looking at this event through David's eyes. I want you to come back with me to verse 26. As David arrives on the front lines, We could only describe his reaction of shock and offence. He asks the soldiers, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This is a theological problem. Unlike the Israelites who, I guess they seem to have grown accustomed to this twice-a-day insult from Goliath. David understands Goliath's word for what they are. This is a direct challenge to the living God. I wonder if David knew Hannah's prayer. Do you remember from way back in chapter 2? Let me remind you. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken, she prays. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And what have we got here in David? The Lord's anointed. Which means, for all his impressive armor, for all his defiant words, for all his strength and ferocity, all of which is real, mind you, Goliath picks a fight he cannot win, a fact which produces the Chuck Norris moment of the Old Testament in verse 45, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. There's a king worth following. You almost feel sorry for Goliath. But in case we get carried away, do you know what I find striking here is that for all the build-up, as we look through David's eyes, the confrontation is over before it begins. It's almost anticlimactic. It's described in just 32 words. Verse 49, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell down, face down on the ground. That's it. It's almost routine. Then again, the careful reader has been prepared for this moment. Do you remember back in chapter 5 when the Philistines last took on the Lord? They capture the ark. The very presence of God, symbolically at least. And what do they do with it, the Philistines? They take it to their temple and they put the Ark of the Lord in the temple of Dagon. They come in the next morning, what do they find? Dagon, face down, on the ground. Look what happens to David when he defeats Goliath. Where's Goliath? He's face down, on the ground. Total victory. All that's left is to cut off his head. But let's make sure we listen to David's assessment well, verse 47. All those gathered here, Israelite and Philistine alike, they will know. Here's the teaching moment. It's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. He will save, but not by human cleverness, not human ingenuity, not human strength. For the battle is the Lord's. And he'll give all of you into our hands. There will be victory and the Lord will do it. So to the extent that we're meant to learn practical lessons from David's confrontation with Goliath, please understand this is not an inspirational story about the underdog who perseveres. It's not even a story about bravery or courage. 1 Samuel 17 is about the Lord's anointed king who steps into the valley for his people, their representative, might we even say their substitute, bearing on his shoulders the full weight of Israel's hopes of survival, fighting an enemy only the Lord's anointed can defeat. I can't prove it, but I wonder if this experience lies behind David's writing of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And so I hope you can see why shallow, superficial application here just won't do. As if I could stand here and say, oh, just trust God and you'll overcome the Goliaths in your life. I can't promise that. Jesus doesn't promise that. John 16, in this world you'll have trouble. But listen to the one greater than David. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And with that promise in mind, suddenly the implications of David's victory begin to ripple outwards, because in the defeat of Goliath, the pattern is set. From now on, God's people would wait for one greater than David. In just a few short weeks, we're going to celebrate the arrival of a baby in the line of David. The Lion of Judah. Another one. Anointed. Who would also walk into the valley of the shadow of death. The only one capable of bearing our sin. A warrior whose blood will ransom a people for himself, single-handedly defeating the evil one and opening the gate of heaven for all who'll trust him. Jesus is this warrior. He is the victor. We stand in his victory. And that's why I paired our reading from 1 Samuel 17 with Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, notice it's coming, when it comes, you may be able to stand your ground. We stand because the victory's been won for us. And after you've done everything, to stand. Not with human cleverness, not with human strength, not with human ingenuity, but in the very armour of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, as you go into this week, remember, you have a king like David, only better. So whatever circumstances arise this week, good, bad, or otherwise, take heart and stand firm in Jesus' victory. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that at the moment of our maximum hopelessness, you provided a warrior in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were still powerless, he died for us. And so, Father, we thank you for his victory, for bearing our sin and for ransoming us and for disarming the accusations of the evil one. So, Father, we pray this week, increase our trust as we look to him, the one who was dead but now is risen forever, our ruling, returning King. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We'll take a moment just to consider what we've heard. And in a moment, we will sing our next song, and that will be followed by prayer. So the band will come forward as we reflect.
Please stand.